God, our Father, we do want to thank and praise you, because you are the one who has created everything. You're the one who has given your Son for us. You're the one in whom all knowledge, all truth lies. And we thank you that we have this opportunity to meet together to praise you. But we pray that as we turn now to your word, by your Spirit, you'll help us to continue to worship you, to adore you by hearing what you have to say. And we pray that your word will work its work in our hearts so that we can just be shaped more and more in the likeness of our Lord Jesus. And we pray it in his name. Amen.
So, we're going to be thinking about education, and where better to start than with Edmund Blackadder and his faithful servant, Baldric.
That's right, Eric. This is called Edmund. If I have two beans, and then I add two more, what do I have?
Some beans.
Some teachers, and definitely one teaching assistant, who really can identify with that. And it just kind of flags up some of the challenges that are involved in education. The education is passed. The dust is now settling. The election's passed. The dust is now settling. And now is the time when we're going to see how well the government turns its manifesto promises into reality. I don't know whether you can remember back as far as 1997... but in the run-up to the election then, Tony Blair set out his priorities if he was elected. And his three priorities were education, education, and education. 18 years on. And this year again saw the political parties make commitments around education. So the Conservatives promised to protect school funding per pupil and zero tolerance for failure. Immediate support to turn around failing or coasting schools. Labour promised to protect education budget for 0 to 19-year-olds, so it rises in line with inflation, to ensure all primary schools guaranteed access to childcare from 8 a.m. till 6 p.m, and to cap class sizes at 30 for 5, 6 and 7-year-olds. I was very intrigued with that last one in their manifesto because, as far as I'm aware, that's been the law for the last 15 to 20 years. So, I suppose making a promise to do something that's already been done does kind of let you off the hook a bit. Anyway, the Lib Dems guaranteed qualified teachers, a core curriculum, and sex education in all state schools, whilst UKIP would scrap sex education for primary schools. Yet despite the emphasis put on education over the last two decades, you may have seen that there was another report that came out this week. It's been the biggest ever global school rankings. So this was published this week, and it showed that across the world, Asian countries occupy the top five places. UK is in 20th place. Education is a big issue. It's a big challenge. But what would God have to say on the subject? Where do you start if you want to think biblically about schools and education? I was tempted to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I've seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless. A chasing after the wind. It's a bit like the definition of teaching. My favorite definition of teaching, I came across this years ago. Jesus once talked about throwing pearls before swine. Teaching is throwing false pearls before real swine. It's kind of made more difficult by the fact that the Bible doesn't actually mention schools, even though by New Testament times they definitely existed in Israel as well as in the Greek and Roman Empire. But whilst the Bible doesn't specifically talk about schools or use the word education, it actually does have things to say that can actually give us pointers as to what God's manifesto, what God's priorities would be when it comes to education. So let's turn now to the Bible. Let's turn to one of Jesus' most famous parables as Sheila comes to read for us.
The wise and foolish builders. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. This is the word of God.
As I said, one of Jesus' most famous parables. If you grew up going to Sunday school, you'll have heard that from a very young age. You'll probably have sung, "The wise man built his house upon the rock," at some stage. And even if you haven't, this kind of imagery of the house falling down, it really does stick with you, doesn't it? It's one of Jesus' really graphic stories. But actually, it is one of those parables which is all too easy to hear, but not actually to hear. We'll come back to that in a moment. But first, I want to go back earlier in the Bible to the sort of thing that I think lies behind what Jesus was saying here. So often when Jesus told his parables, they weren't kind of done in a vacuum. He was using images and illustrations that the people around him would understand, but also drawing on so much from the Old Testament and the kind of shared understanding that people would have. And if you go back into the Old Testament, of course, there's a lot of stuff that really is instruction for living. So there's Proverbs chapter 3, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but obey my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity." So, do not forget my teaching. There's a clear teacher-learner relationship there. It seems to me that this isn't just a biological father saying this to his biological son. This is a teacher saying this to the one who's being taught. Might be his son, but it could be somebody else as well. "Don't forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart." The teacher needed to pass on things which the child needs to know and to remember. So you can see that even though schools aren't mentioned, the idea of education is there. Way back now, 1978, the Warnock Report defined education as, first, to enlarge a child's knowledge, experience, and imaginative understanding, and thus his or her awareness of moral values and capacity for enjoyment. And secondly, to enable him or her to enter the world after formal education is over as an active participant in society and a responsible contributor to it. I've read that many times over the years and still trying to figure out exactly what it's saying, but I think what it's saying, I kind of paraphrase it like this. Education is all about helping a child to reach their God-given potential. But it's not just about pumping information into a child, but actually doing that in the context of building up their moral values, their capacity for enjoyment. It's not just about equipping a child to play their part in an economic system. It's much, much more than that. Now, according to Proverbs 1, verse 1, the book was written by Solomon. Solomon was, of course, famous for his wisdom. King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. The whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart. And what Solomon's wisdom consisted of is found in 1 Kings 4. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. He spoke about plant life, from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the walls. He also spoke about animals and birds, reptiles and fish. This Solomon was quite a guy. He was a real, well, if he hadn't been born 2,000 years too early, he'd have been a real Renaissance man. Yeah, he just had this breadth of knowledge. He'd have been the sort of child that every teacher wants to have in their class. He's the kind of anti-Baldrick. But it's very interesting, I think. All this knowledge that Solomon had accumulated was not the thing that's most important about him. When Solomon first became king, God appeared to him in a dream and offered him whatever he asked for. And Solomon's reply was, "Give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong." Solomon recognized that he didn't just need knowledge, he needed wisdom, the ability to know what's right and then to live that out. He needed the wisdom, a discerning heart, so that all that knowledge he could use in the right way. And of course, Solomon's story is tragic if you know his story from the Bible. Because even though he had all this knowledge, he ended up being a fool. He was foolish in how he lived. And that brought judgment on him. You see, being the cleverest man there has been didn't actually make him a wise person. So education should never just be about cramming information into our children's heads. But I do think that all too often that is the emphasis. I'm sure politicians would deny it and educationists would probably deny it, but standing as somebody who kind of looks in slightly from the side, I just think that education is just based at the moment on getting information into children's heads. It's all too easy to think that as long as a child does well in their SATs or gets a load of GCSEs, that's all that matters. And of course, those are the things that are measured by Ofsted or whatever. You know, do well in your SATs, school's doing well, everything's great, up the league tables you go. Lots of GCSEs, up the league table you go, you're a great school. But it's just about information. SATs are not very good at measuring the wisdom of a child. They just measure whether they can do their sums or something like that. And all of that overlooks the fact that the Bible clearly tells us, and I think it's pretty obvious if you think about it, all knowledge actually has an ethical component to it. Everything you know, you've got to know what to do with that knowledge. And biblically, it is more important to teach the child to use knowledge wisely than it is just to fill them up with information. In the famous book, The Imitation of Christ by Thomas Akempis said, "I would rather feel contrition than know the definition of it." And I think that's it. Yeah, well, you can teach a child to know what a word means, but you can know what contrition means and never feel sorry for what you've done wrong. And that's not what education needs to do. What you know isn't as important as whether you are able to use what you know in a way that is good and right. And of course, that's our problem. Because as a society, the whole concept of right and wrong, this is a good way to live, that's a bad way to live. Ooh, you know, we're not allowed to think things like that anymore. It's all been rejected. And because of that, the kind of ethical, how you use the knowledge you've got side of education is very easily forgotten. So education seems to me to be very much about, you give a child the information, or it's not just, you could be educating adults as well, you give them the information, but then they've got to work out how to put it into practice, and sometimes that's what they really need teaching about. So I think God's agenda for education would include knowledge, because there are things that we need to be taught, but would add to that the importance of using knowledge well. And that, I think, brings us to what, if we're thinking about education, is one of the most significant claims that the Bible makes. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. There is so much stuff you can know. You can be like Solomon and know the names of all the plants and all the stars and everything like that. You can study the stars, or you can study the atom. You can study chemistry or biology or medicine. But unless you can set that knowledge in the context of this being God's world and him being sovereign over it, you'll never be able to use that knowledge in the way that's best. And of course, that's the big problem that we've got in our society. It's an increasingly secular society. And there's a real problem, I think, that our whole educational system presupposes that if there is a God, for all practical purposes, he's irrelevant. It's okay for you to believe in God if you want to, but you have to keep him out of the classroom. And I think that's really tough for a Christian teacher, or for any Christian working in school. Because the whole structure of our educational system is kind of based on the assumption that God is irrelevant. And of course, when you've gone down that road, gaining knowledge becomes an end in itself. Getting good exam results, that's all that matters. And what's the result of that? Back in 2001, one writer wrote this. Why has British education become so miserable? It's the misery of constant endeavor to achieve an impossible ideal of perfection. It's the misery of pupils, students, teachers, and workers who know they'll always be regarded as deficient in some way. It's actually a very good description of how education has become. And why is it like that? I think it's because we've exchanged wisdom for knowledge. We don't pay enough attention to living well because we don't think it's our job to tell people how to live well. And so there's this huge emphasis on just knowing stuff. And that finally brings us back to the wise and foolish builders. Jesus had been teaching his disciples. This comes at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And so to finish off the Sermon on the Mount, after this great body of teaching, Jesus says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon a rock. You see what Jesus says? It's just the same as runs through the Old Testament. Being a wise person doesn't just involve hearing what Jesus says. It involves putting it into practice. So how do you apply that to a school? I don't think it means that the only education we need is to have the Bible taught to us. After all, Jesus said that he'd been said this after he'd been teaching. I think it seems a specific application of the principle that what we need isn't just more knowledge. It's knowledge that's allied to wisdom so that we use what we know in a way that will build up society. And when you don't have that, when you just learn the facts but don't use them well, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And I think there's a real risk that our educational system in this country is actually, by and large, teaching children to build houses on sand. We've separated knowledge from wise living. And I think part of the reason for that is that in our society, you can't necessarily look at a teacher's lifestyle and draw some connection between how they live and how they teach. You can't do that. How they live is entirely a private issue. But again, that's so different from the way the Bible portrays things. When Paul wrote to the Philippians, he said, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Boy, is that a bold thing to say. It's again, that's got that, yeah, well, you've heard you've got to put it into practice, but what you see in me, put it into practice. I wonder if you dare say that to somebody. I wonder if I dare say that to somebody. But it's what we need. The American Jewish philosopher Abraham Joshua Heschel once said, what we need more than anything else is not textbooks, but text people. People in whom you will see what it means to live well so that you can do the same. So I think God's manifesto for education would be to help children to develop their God-given potential, to learn about his world, but then to learn how to live that knowledge out. He would be looking for teachers who don't just pass on information, but who embody wise living. And of course, those things can actually happen, even apart from faith of some sort. It doesn't mean that the only person who could possibly be a teacher is a good Christian. But on God's manifesto would also be the truth that to leave him out will always result in life being second best. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. But I guess there's a slight danger, after all of this, that we can sort of sit here and think, yeah, that's fine, it's good. It's good to know what God's manifesto will be. But let's face it, out of all of us here tonight, who does it actually affect? Angela works in school, so it affects her a little bit. Gwen's a teaching assistant, so it affects her a little bit. I'm a governor, so it affects me a little bit. But for the rest of us, it's just theoretical. But you can't do that, you see. We need to allow the parable to speak to us, even if we're not teachers or involved in education in any way. Because actually, this parable of Jesus asks each person who hears it, are you wise or are you foolish? You see, if we want to be wise builders, if we want to build on a good foundation, we actually need to listen to Jesus' words and put them into practice. It is. It's just so easy to come to church, to read the Bible, and then to go out and live exactly the same as everybody else is living. But if you're going to build on the good foundation of Jesus' words, it will affect every area of your life, your family life, your work life, your hobbies, everything. And you see, to listen to what the Bible says, either in a sermon, in church, or in your own personal devotion, reading it at home, to listen to what the Bible says and then act the same way as everybody else, that's being a fool. And anyway, actually, it's relevant to us because all of us here are actually involved in education. We have children and young people in Christchurch. We've got those who might be older but may not have been Christians long. So what are they going to learn from you? Because they will be learning from you what they overhear you say, the things they see you do. As they look at you, do they see the fear of the Lord being lived out? You see, this little parable of Jesus, so well known, actually has a real challenge, a real sting in it. Hearing Jesus' words means that we must do them. And so actually, by coming along to church this evening, you've kind of laid yourself open to a big responsibility. Because if you're not prepared to put what you hear into practice, then I'm afraid you're not a wise person. You're a fool. Just hearing what Jesus says, that's only the beginning. It's about living it out. It's about being text people. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you for this amazing and wonderful world that you have given us to live in. And we thank you that not only have you given us this world, but you've also given us minds that are inquisitive, that we want to know more about the world that we live in, more about relationships, more about everything. And we thank you for those who are teachers, particularly for those who really do manage to embody that biblical principle of being both having the knowledge but also being able to live wisely. And we do recognize what a great responsibility lies on teachers and all those who are involved in school. And tonight we want to pray for those known to us who are teachers or teaching assistants or involved in school in any way. And we think particularly of Christ Church School. Thank you for the links that we have with the school there. We do pray for Angela as she works there, for Gwen as she works there, for Julie Harris as she works there. We pray for all those, the rest of the staff there, who are Christians. We thank you for Ian Thompson, the head teacher. We pray for him. Lord, we pray that you will give them that grace that they need to be able to embody what it means to live a life in the fear of the Lord. As children see them, they won't just learn from what is told them, but they'll learn from what they see. And we pray that not just for the Christian teachers we know at Christ Church School, but for the teachers in the other schools in this area. We pray that you will strengthen them and equip them, and that you will bless their witness. We want to pray as well for those of us who are school governors and exercising that ministry in that way. Again, we pray that you will help us to see how we can live and act in a way that will embody that fear of the Lord and real wisdom. And we want to pray for ourselves as a church, because we recognize that great responsibility that we have to be teachers of those who are young in years and young in the faith. And we do pray that you'll help us to be good teachers. That what these children see in us will be helpful and upbuilding for them. We pray for Gwen and for Jill and for Ray and Debbie and for Louise as they teach in Sunday Club. We pray that you'll just continue to equip them to do that. But we pray that all of us will just be good text people for the children and young people in this church. And finally, we want to pray for ourselves. We've been thinking tonight about education very much in the terms of teaching, but we recognize that as a church, you've called us to be disciples. We are the ones who need to be learning and then living out the good news. And so we do pray, Father, that by your Holy Spirit, you will give each of us a real hunger to hear what you say in your word, but also that you'll give us the determination to live that out. Please help us not just to be knowledgeable Christians, but to be wise Christians. Help us to build our house on that rock. That rock that can only be found in not only hearing you, but obeying you. We do pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.